You know, if you stop and think about it, you read, for example, in Luke 4, and, well, let's turn over there, Luke 4, Matthew 4. Let's go to Matthew 4. It's a little more clear, and there's something that I want you to notice. Before we get to Matthew 4, I want you to drop off at the third chapter, because this is something that we've noticed happened over and over and over again. In the third chapter of Matthew, you'll notice there that Yahshua comes to, in verse 13, we're in Matthew 3:13. Yahshua comes to John, and he asks to be baptized by John. And John is kind of shocked. He says in verse 14, well, I have a need to be baptized of you, and you're asking me to baptize you? And Yahshua said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. What did Yahshua mean it that we're to fulfill all righteousness if I'm baptized? Well, if you think about it, in the book of Peter, chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 21, it says we are to walk in the footsteps of Yahshua. He himself was baptized as an example for us to follow in his steps. But I want you to notice what happens now. We find that in verse 1 of chapter 4, he's led in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, it says. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights following his baptism. And what happens then? Well, the tempter came to him and said in verse 3, if you be the Son of Yahweh, command that these stones be made bread. So as soon as we're baptized, we find that people are being tried and tested like ever before. And it seems that Yahweh allows it, that it's not a downhill toboggan ride. Once you're baptized, life is easy, nothing else to do. Just keep smiling and everything will turn out all right. That's not what the Bible shows. Even Yahshua was sorely tempted, because in verse 4, he quotes scripture to the tempter and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. But notice in verse 6, again the tempter says, when he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and he sets him there, and he says, if you be the son of Elohim, cast yourself down, for it is written. So he thinks, well, here, if Yahshua is going to quote scripture to me, I'll quote scripture to him. So this is what he does. And notice he quotes this. He says, he shall give his angels charge over you. And this is from Psalm 91, as you probably all know. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands he shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. That's kind of interesting, because he quotes a Bible verse and leaves out part of it. He left out the part that reads, to keep you in all thy ways. And he added, at any time. So he misquoted scripture. But notice, as it continues down here, he says, Yahshua said, you shall not tempt Yahweh your Elohim. Now, is that to say that Yahshua says that he is Elohim? Well, you'll find the scholars argue about this. Some are not quite sure. Some don't think he's divine. Some think he's just an ordinary man. The Jews think he was an illegitimate son of a Roman soldier and Mary. You probably all know that. That's what their teaching is. Anyway, if Yahshua was talking about himself, then he says that he is deity. He is the Elohim. Notice in verse 8, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says, if you will fall down now and worship me, you can have all of these. And notice Yahshua didn't say, well, they're not yours to give. Because in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is called the mighty one of this world. He is the G-O-D of this world. So you sometimes wonder. I've had some people I've pointed this out to. They say, well, when I talk about Yahweh, and I don't have to use his name, I just call him G-O-D. And I said, well, Satan is called that. In fact, your carnal appetite in Philippians is also called says whose God is their belly. I mean, in other words, they want to satisfy themselves. Anyway, I remember this lady said, well, when it's referring to Yahweh, then it's a capital G. I say, well, how is that different from a small G? Sounds the same way to me, whether you say with a God, with a capital or a smaller, lowercase G. Anyway, what I'm saying here is that the people that have been baptized are going to be sorely tempted. And I want to just give you this example that we know that happens because it's happened to almost all of us that we can remember. I remember when Mill and I were baptized, I went back to work. The boss that I had at that time was a Jew. And when we left, I told him we had to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And he said, well, I'm not into religion very much. That's my wife's department. But he said, I'll say this, that when I call a meeting, and it happened to be the meeting was in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, he said, I expect you to be there. Well, we went to the feast anyway. And when I came back to work, my regional boss told me, go ahead and get back to work. And he said, don't say anything. Don't ask questions. Get to work. He said, I'll cover it up for you. And so anyway, nothing happened. But all the time at the feast, I really wasn't enjoying myself because I thought I may not have a job when I get back. But I still had the job. Had it for a couple more years. Anyway, Yahweh looks out for his people if we're dedicated, even if the future looks bleak and black and difficult. That's been my experience. Well, I want to get on with something here that I thought was interesting. Brother Sean read Psalm 2. And do you know that was one of the psalms I was going to use as a reference work? I didn't tell him what I was going to talk about. I was going to talk about the book of Hebrews. And in Psalm 2, it talks about Yahshua being the son of Yahweh. Anyway, the part I want you to notice here in Psalm 2, it says in verse 7, I will declare the decree. Yahweh has said unto me, you are my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What is interesting here is that in verse 6, he says, yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. And this is actually speaking about Yahshua being made someday the king. Right now he is the priest. When he first came, he was the prophet. He was telling what was going to come at the end of the age. You find that in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. All about the prophecies for the end of the age. So he was a prophet. Now he's the priest. He's the high priest, the mediator in the heavens for his people. If somebody that believes in him has been immersed into his name makes a grievous error, Yahshua is there to plead the case. And he probably tells Yahweh, Heavenly Father, look, these people are human, they're carnal, they're trying to overcome these things. And let's be more patient with them. So he is pleading our case whenever we don't quite measure up to what we should be doing. Well, basically, what is so interesting to me here is that this Mount Zion is actually Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the mount where Abraham took his son Isaac up, and he went to the top of the mount. And as they were going up there, Isaac said to him, "Where's the offering?" Well, let's turn over to Genesis 22. I think we have a little more time here today, don't we? Genesis 22 is the one we want to take a look at, and there's something interesting here. Mount Zion, you see, has a prophecy here that I wanted to call your attention to. Genesis 22, and you find there, well, I don't want to go through all that. Abraham, in verse 3, rose up early in the morning, and he got his donkey all ready, and his Isaac, his son, and had the wood all ready for the burnt offering. He rose up and went to the place that Yahweh told him about. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young son, or young man, I mean, abide here with the donkey or the ass, and I and this lad will go yonder and worship. Notice what he says, and come again. He was told he was to sacrifice Isaac up there. But Abraham knew that he, if he had to kill Isaac, Yahweh would raise him from the dead. He said, we'll come back again. He didn't say, I'll come back alone. He said, we will come back again. So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife and went both of them together. Verse 7, Isaac said to Abraham his father, and he called for him. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, Elohim will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Do you understand what he's saying? Provide himself as the lamb for the burnt offering. This was what he was, a prophetic word that he was giving. Yahweh will provide Yahshua as the burnt offering someday. But he had a lamb over there in the bushes that was caught, and so we find here that's exactly what happened. When verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his son and took the knife to slay his son. Notice again, here we have a figure that moves in the shadows more or less. The angel of Yahweh. In the Old Testament, you find this angel of Yahweh has the same power as Yahweh himself. And I do believe it is actually Yahshua in its pre-existent form. The angel of Yahweh called unto him out of heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him. For now I know that you fear Elohim, seeing that you have withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So here we have an example of Yahshua being prophesied here to die for the sins of the world. Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Yahweh Yireh, Yahweh will provide. As it is said of this day, in the mount of Yahweh it shall be seen. And the angel of Yahweh called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. He said, by myself have I sworn, says Yahweh. Notice this angel of Yahweh is suddenly Yahweh himself. And Yahweh, I sworn, says Yahweh, for because you have done this thing, and have not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand upon the seashore, and in thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Notice in verse 17 we have a double prophecy here. He says he's going to multiply his seed as the sand and as the stars. He said, Abraham, you're going to have a lot of physical human beings as your progeny. You will also be the father of the faithful, the spiritual. And that meant the stars, the celestial beings that would someday rise in the air to meet Yahshua in the air and become spirit beings in the first resurrection. So here we have Abraham being a physical father and also known as the Father of the Faithful. And the interesting part is, when we continue reading here in verse 18, it says, "And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." That word seed is the singular. It doesn't say seeds, plural. It means one man, one who will give his life for the sins of the world, talking about Yahshua. Well, this is Mount Moriah. This is where where the Mount Zion is referring to when you read about Mount Zion, where the temple was built, and where the king also was ruling from. And you find that is what we find in the second chapter, or the second psalm. But basically, I wanted to talk a little bit more about the book of Hebrews. Have you ever noticed when you have the evangelist on the radio and television and so on, they hardly ever mention the book of Hebrews? Well, they'll talk about Galatians, they'll talk about Romans, and the law is done away, and anything you want, you just pray, you'll get it. If you want a new Cadillac, pray for it, and he rewards you when you do all this. All that poppycock, you know. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say we're going to be rolling in money and we're going to have everything we want. In fact, he's going to test us to see if we're really sincere. When we have problems, if we have setbacks, are we going to throw in the sponge and say, "I quit, it's too much, I'm not going to continue on"? Or are we going to dig in our heels and stand fast and be ready for whatever comes? Anyway, the interesting point about the book of Hebrews, I think, is this. There are books in the New Testament, especially beginning with Romans, and they end at before the book of Hebrews, all nine of them. They are generally from Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so on. They all talk about the early ecclesia. Now, when you come to the book of Hebrews, it doesn't talk about the ecclesia, about the what the Bible calls the church. The book of Hebrews changes. Now it leaves the early assembly, the ecclesia, the called out ones, and moves to another dimension. And this is different than what we find before that. So we have here in the book of Hebrews. In fact, if you want to turn over there, we're going to start going through this a little bit. In the book of Hebrews, you'll find it doesn't say Paul, an apostle, or whoever wrote it. In fact, there's a lot of discussion about who really wrote the book of Hebrews. Some think that Paul did. Some think maybe Barnabas did. Martin Luther thought it was somebody else. But I want you to notice that if you look at all the other ones, like, for example, Paul's letter to the 2 Corinthians, he says, "Unto the assembly which is in Corinth, which all the saints and all Achaia, grace unto you and peace from Yahweh our Father and from the Master Yahshua Messiah." You don't find that in Hebrews. And you don't find that in the books that follow. It doesn't say that. Matter of fact, you find that the book of Hebrews is actually written to Gentiles, people who are not Jews. In fact, it's written to those that are seeking the truth but are not able to find all the things that the churches teach in the Bible, that all the law is done away and you don't do anything anymore. But you'll notice here that in the book of Hebrews is where this starts, and you get even over into the book of Revelation. And you find that there are nine books in front of it, and the nine books beginning with Hebrews are different than the ones that are given by Paul and some of the others. But I want you to notice here in the book of Hebrews, it says in verse 1 of chapter 1, "Elohim, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So here we read that Yahshua is the creator, the physical creator. And you'll find throughout the book of John, for example, that John writes twice, and even in the epistle that he has at the end, 1 John, he says that Yahweh, the Heavenly Father, has never made himself known in the physical realm. He's always stayed in the spirit realm. It is Yahshua who is the incarnate word that comes on in the Old Testament, as the one we just read about the angel of Yahweh. And he is the one that has done these things in the physical world, and he looks just exactly like Yahweh. In fact, when the disciples wanted to see the Heavenly Father, Yahshua said, "Haven't you seen me, Philip? Haven't you noticed that I look just exactly like Yahweh, the Father? Why do you want to see him when I'm here? You can talk to me and find out these things that you want to know," and so on. But here we have Yahshua. He said he made the worlds. And in verse 3 it says, "He is the brightness of Yahweh's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And here we have that his position is much better than the angels, and so on in verse 4. Verse 5, the question again is asked, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, 'You are my son, this day have I begotten thee'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" But when he brings the first begotten into the world, he said, "And let the angels of Elohim worship him." And to the angels he says, "Who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But unto the Son, he said, "Your throne, O Elohim." Here we find a quote that actually says that Yahshua is called Elohim. He's deity. He is of the same material, matter, energy, whatever you want to say, the Holy Spirit, as Yahweh himself. So here we find, this is from Psalm 45, it says, "Thy throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness and a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, Elohim, even thy Elohim, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Psalm 45 is actually, if you ever read that psalm, you'll find that actually tells the whole story of the Bible. Psalm 45. And it ends up with it starts out with Yahweh, talks about the Son, talks about the called out ones, talks about the coming kingdom, and so on. We haven't got time for that now, but it's rather interesting that so many times Yahweh tells the same story in different ways with a different accentuation on each of the parts that he wants to let us know and consider and think about. And what I had in mind here, I wanted to move on to a few more things. I mentioned about Yahshua, and the book of Hebrews has in there why we don't have to kill animals anymore, that our sacrifice today is spiritual sacrifice. But let's go back to the 14th chapter of Genesis. And here we have the first time that we have an indication of a being who has all the power of Yahweh and yet is giving his promise to Abraham again. In the 14th chapter of Genesis, we find there, let's move on down here. But I don't want to go through the whole thing, but anyway, the kings took some of the people and ran off with them, took their goods. In fact, verse 11, it says, "They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and went away. They took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who was his nephew then, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. And one of them that came and told Abraham, in fact, you might notice here, Abraham is called exalted father. And here he's known as the Hebrew. I got that circled in my Bible because I have a lot of people tell me that Abraham was the first Jew, which is ridiculous because the Jews didn't come on board until the 2 Kings 16:6 is where we first read about the Jews. But anyway, Abraham was a Hebrew, the son of Eber. And it says he dwelt in the plains of Mamre and so on. Okay. And so in verse 14, Abraham was a rich man. And by the way, you probably heard the story about Abraham, how his name became Abraham. He was talking to some traders that were coming by, and they stopped, and he gave them some water for their camels. And as they moved on, they said, "We want to thank you, sir, watering our camels and giving us water. By the way, what is your name?" And he says, "Well, my name is Abraham." "Oh, Abraham. What does that mean in Hebrew?" "Well, it means exalted father." And he says, "Well, how many children do you have?" "Well, I don't have any." "But you're an exalted father." "Yeah. Yeah, I got the promise. I'm going to be an exalted, I'll be a father someday." Well, as long as we're back here, I got started on this. Go over to the 17th chapter here of Genesis. As long as we're here, I'll come back to this other one. But notice here that in the 17th chapter that Abraham was 90 years old, and here we find that Yahweh appeared unto him in verse 1. He said, "Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." And Abraham fell on his face. You notice that whenever somebody is approaching Yahweh, they fall on their face. And yet I've had people tell me that when they've been slain in the spirit, they fall backwards in Pentecostal meetings. You ever notice that? Righteous people fall forward. Anyway, he says in verse 4, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be mighty one unto you and your seed forever, or for thee. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan," and so on. Well, anyway, these traders come back and they stop with their camels again, and they say to Abraham, "Could we have some more water for our camels and for our thirsty people here?" And so Abraham, being a generous man, said, "Sure." And they said, "Well, we want to thank you, Abraham." He said, "Well, my name has been changed." "Changed? What's your name now?" "Well, now it's Abraham, not Abram." "Oh, well, what does Abraham mean?" "Well, that means father of a multitude." "Well, do you have any children?" "No, but that's my name, Abraham." And so kind of an interesting little insight there about Abraham and how his name actually became Abraham because of his dedication to doing Yahweh's will. Let's get back over here because I kind of got sidetracked there. We're back in Genesis 14 again. And notice here that Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive. He armed his trained servants in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot, or his nephew it should be, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Damascus. Kedorlaomer and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shava, which is the king's dale. Now notice here, Abraham must have been a fairly rich man. He had 318 servants that he took with him, and apparently they were good soldiers. Maybe they even had more than that with him. But he overcame the kings, and they probably were routed and scared and took off. He brought back everything that was taken from him and from the people and from his nephew. And then we find there appears here in verse 18 something new. It says here, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine and was the priest of the Most High El." Now, who is this? Anyway, he's a king, Melchizedek. That name means in Hebrew, king of righteousness. That's from the same root word as Sadducees, Sadek, Sadak. He's Melchizedek, king of Salem. And it says he brought forth bread and wine. A lot of people say, oh, this is Passover. You have to have wine. No, this was a victory celebration. And Melchizedek provided the bread and the wine. And in fact, it doesn't even say it's unleavened. It doesn't have to be. Anyway, notice it says he was the priest of the Most High El. In his wisdom, you see, Yahweh has already established through this the Melchizedek priesthood. And that basically is what we meet over there in the book of Hebrews, the Melchizedek priesthood, not the Levitical. Not the Levitical. All right, now I want you to notice something else. It's so the Melchizedek brought out the king of Salem, and he was also the priest. So he was the high priest. And today, Yahshua is our high priest of the Melchizedek order. He's from the lineage of David. And he blessed them, and blessed be Abraham of the Most High El, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High El, which has delivered your enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Now this is brought up again in the 7th chapter of Hebrews about tithing. Some people that we talk to say, well, I don't have to tithe because we're not in the Levitical priesthood. But we're in the Melchizedek priesthood, and the tithing continues. As a matter of fact, it says here, he gave him tithes of all. He didn't give him tithes of what he had, but everything that he got back from the slaughter of the kings. He tithed that to the Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And it says, and the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to yourself. In other words, the king of Sodom says, we take all the goods and I don't really need them. I'm just glad to have my life and all the personnel back with me. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto Yahweh, the Most High El, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take from that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. So he didn't take anything. The only thing he took here in verse 24 was the young men, which the young men had eaten, and the portion which the men which went with him, Aner, Ashcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Abraham himself didn't take anything. So why is all this important? Well, we go over now to the, let's go over to the book of Hebrews. Well, wait a minute. On the way, let's stop at Psalm 110. I want to point out something else there. Psalm 110, you see, is actually another one of the Psalms that we look at because it talks about Melchizedek. It's rather interesting how Yahweh has all of this happening beforehand so that we can look at it and go back and trace what happened and notice that the Melchizedek priesthood was there before Abraham had any children. And I should say Isaac, because it was under Isaac that Jacob was born, and he was the one that overcame, just like Abraham did, and his name was then changed to Israel, one who overcomes with the help of El, Israel. Well, here in the 110th Psalm, notice it says here, Yahweh said unto my, in fact, in the Hebrew, it's Adonai, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So here we have Yahweh speaking to somebody that in the Hebrew it says Adonai, it means sovereign, ruling one. You are my right hand, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And Yahweh shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And the people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of thy youth. Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So already in the Psalms we have these words written, and it is speaking about Yahshua, who is a priest forever after the Melchizedek order. You see, the Levitical priesthood was a human, carnal, fleshly priesthood. And when the priest died off, another one had to take his place. And so with Yahshua, he's the priest forever. He's in the heavens. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. He is our consul. He is the one that goes to Yahweh with our problems. Now notice here in verse 5, Yahweh always tells, or not always, but Yahweh frequently tells the end from the beginning. Notice in verse 5, Yahweh at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. What is he saying? That he's going to put in the mind of the kings and the rulers of this earth to do his will. They won't know they're doing his will, but they will be doing it. And he says he's going to do these things in the day of his wrath, the day that his anger is filled up and he doesn't want to take any more of it. And he says, I'm going to start eliminating the people on this earth and cut back on the amount of people that are around. Verse 6 says, he shall judge the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. So lift up his head, really. So here we have the end being told, which is still ahead of us. But it reminds us that Yahshua, in verse 4, is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I guess the reason I want to emphasize thing about the Melchizedek priesthood is because it seems like everywhere we go, we always find a bunch of men that want to be Jews, and they want to have tassels hanging on them, and they want to wear a skull cap, the kippah, the yarmulke, and they want to wear a prayer shawl, and they want to be Jews. But you see, we're under the Melchizedek priesthood, and the Melchizedek priesthood doesn't do that. That's the Levitical. And we should be moving on to the Melchizedek priesthood. In fact, I want to show you something. Let's go over to Book of Numbers, as long as we're here. Numbers 15. And here we find that there's a law here that we should look at. And it's for the Levitical priesthood. Move on down here to verse 37. We're in Numbers 15:37. And Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they may put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of Yahweh and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring. Now, this is for the individual, the fringes, the blue thread. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but if you've ever noticed, when most people are supposed to have a blue thread, what they've done, they've put in some white threads, and pretty soon it gets to be a real tassel. And, you know, some of these things get to be pretty big around. And it's for the individual to look at and remind himself, I'm to keep Yahweh's law. So what do? We put them on the outside so everybody else can see them. They got them hanging on their belts, you know, when they walk around and these tassels are swinging. And I don't understand why they think that is going to help them become more holy, when actually it says it's for you to see when you put on your clothing, to remember to obey Yahweh's law. Notice it says that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy unto your Elohim. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your mighty one. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. We get people even writing in and they want to know, where can we buy these fringes or tassels? I don't think we should even have them on. I remember we used to visit a man up in Wyoming, Kenneth Whitney. He died here a few years ago. But we were talking about this one time, and he was asking about this blue thread, and we were discussing it. And he said, well, if I read it right, he said, we shouldn't have it hanging outside of our clothing. And he lifted up his lapel, and there he had a blue thread in there, just a little thread. And he had one in his cuff here, where he could see it when he put on his coat, but nobody else would see it. See, the Pharisees like to broaden the garments, the hem of their garments, to be seen by men. And I think sometimes this is what the people are doing. They're actually doing the same thing by adding these tassels, which should be just a little blue thread, but they have in some white ones and they have blue ones and so on and so forth. They seem to take what Yahweh says and embellish it and make it more and more something that they can look at. So anyway, I want to emphasize that under the Melchizedek priesthood, I don't see where we would be doing something like this, because this is back in the Levitical section, and if the Jews want to do it, that's up to them. But I don't think that in the assembly we really have to have all that hanging on the outside to advertise the fact that we're keeping Yahweh's law. Anyway, not enough of that. Let's move on. Over to Hebrews, chapter 5. In chapter 5, it says, for every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to Yahweh, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, that he may himself be compassed with infirmity, and so on and so forth. And he talks about these things, but as we move on down there, we find that in verse 5, he talks here about Yahshua. He says, also Messiah glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, you are my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Some people don't really understand that. Verse 8, why Yahshua had to suffer, why he learned more. You'd think he'd actually known all these things, but I do believe what it means is that he understands our faults and our pain, and so all the more because he went through it himself. And he was made perfect in verse 9. He became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. I bet there's a verse people don't like. You have to obey somebody to have eternal salvation. And yet this is what the Bible says. We are to obey and do what he wants us to do. It's rather interesting when you read this book of Hebrews that here in the next verse, beginning there, and well, he said that he's called of Yahweh to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then in verse 11 to the end, it has something interesting. Sometimes we wonder, how come we can't learn more about what Yahweh wants us to? Well, he gives the reason here. In the book written here, it says, of whom, Melchizedek, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. These people that the book is written to were dull of hearing. They didn't want to hear anymore. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of Yahweh. Where they should be teachers, they still need more teaching themselves. And they're being scolded. We are being scolded because we are supposed to be teaching others, and yet we ourselves don't fully understand all those things we should. And you are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So here we find that the writer, whether it's Paul or whoever, is saying that we have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word and the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's not acquainted with the word of Yahweh and understands him. But strong meat belongs to them which are of full age, even those by whom, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we learn by going through some of these things and have our senses exercised. As we move on through this, we actually find in verse 4, I should tell you a little something here about this before we get to verse 4. We were in Wyoming and we were going around collecting rocks, big rocks, to put in the in a rock garden in Casper, Wyoming. And as we were up there, a man from the Bureau of Land Management came and he said, "Do you have a permit?" And I said, "A permit for what?" He said, "Well, because you're taking these rocks here from this pasture land, and you really need a permit because these are the part of the Bureau of Land Management's operation. We have to be careful we don't have somebody moving in here and taking all these rocks out, and all the land would cave in, and we have a lot of problems there." So I said, "Well, we have to have a rock permit, huh?" And I guess it was kind of strange because little Gary thought that was funny. We had to get a rock permit to haul rocks and so on. Because here in the Bible, I was playing this book of Hebrews on a tape, and in chapter 6 here, it says, "Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Messiah, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance for dead works and faith toward Yahweh, the doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This we will do if Yahweh permit." He said, "Dad, you got to get a Yahweh permit. A rock permit too?" He was kind of thought that was different. Actually, it was kind of something I always think about, that we can do these things. Yahweh allows us and urges us to do these things. We don't have to get a permit. We have to have the will and the desire to do these things. But notice here, here the writer of Hebrews comes down pretty hard on the people. Verse 4, he says, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of Elohim and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they impale to themselves the Son of Yahweh afresh and put him to an open shame. What is that really saying? That if you fully understand what the Bible is all about, and you fully understand this, and you have been given Yahweh's Spirit, and you comprehend some of the deeper things, and you turn your back on what you've learned and walk away from it, he says that if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they impale to themselves the Son of Yahweh afresh. In other words, when Paul said we should not quench the Spirit, this is exactly what he's talking about. And I want you to turn over to the 10th chapter, as long as we mention that, because some people don't understand what the unforgivable sin is, and we're talking about it right now. Notice in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of Elohim and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Notice in skip down to verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul or of the life. So here we have in Hebrews some of the deeper things that people don't know very much about. And yet, I think they're fundamental in the Melchizedek priesthood to show us what we should be doing and the things that are still ahead of us. I want you to now to turn over here to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, if you will. People say, where do you draw the line? Where do we stop? Do we have to obey any law at all? Well, here in Hebrews, it gives us a pretty good idea of one of the things. So let's begin there in chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never without those sacrifices which they offered, year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So the writer is saying that no matter how often they had a sacrifice, the high priest, the priesthood, of the Levitical order could not make anyone perfect. But the Melchizedek is what he's getting into now. For then would they not have cause to be offered because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, this is talking about Yahshua, sacrifice and offering you didn't want, but a body you have prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O Elohim. above what he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin you didn't want, neither did you have pleasure in them, which were offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O Elohim. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. So he takes away the animal sacrifices, the bloody offerings, and sacrifices himself. And this is what Yahshua has done. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Messiah once for all. So now he's emphasizing the Melchizedek priesthood is superior and better than the Levitical. Well, there's some more things we could get into, but I want to end up with verse 25 in this 10th chapter. And it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So there are many things yet in the book of Hebrews that we should know about, should learn about, and so on. But we'll save that for next time. So may Yahweh bless you, and may Yahweh keep us in his prayer. Yahshua, keep us in his prayer that we may be the ones that will be the ones that rise to meet him in the air when he returns. May Yahweh bless you.